prayer. I apologize for that, but praise God for it as well. I'm feeling the Spirit of the Lord just moving and working in my heart and hopefully in your heart as well. Really quick, let me set up kind of where we're going today. I play a little game with God every now and again. I've been studying the Bible for about 20 years, and I didn't start slow. I kind of started 100 miles an hour, so I've read the Bible a lot, studied the Bible a lot, read lots of commentaries, lots of extracurricular resources on God's Word. And so I play this little game with God when we're going through the Gospel of Mark, which is one of the simplest of the gospel narratives that you find in the Bible. And I see today we're on the demon-possessed man named Legion. And so I play this little game with God. I'm like, okay, God, if there's anything new here, show it to me. I think I got this one pretty much down. And then, of course, God blows my mind. And I'm really excited about this text this morning. But let me recap a little bit about last week first so that we can be on the same page. Because what Jesus Christ has just done in his disciples, he has shared with them three parables about their work in the name of Jesus and how the kingdom of God has come. And right now it may be small, it's just Jesus and these 12 guys, but it's going to grow and it's going to forcefully advance. And we are to take the light of the gospel forward. And then Jesus puts everybody in a boat and he says, we're going to the other side. And they're on the Sea of Galilee. These are seasoned fishermen that get out in this boat. And now a storm comes, which is not abnormal for these parts, but it was at night. And so I'm thinking night, it was kind of abnormal for these storms to happen at night. So maybe that's, I told you last week, that's probably why the fishermen, these seasoned men of the sea are frightened and frantic. And maybe the storm was just really bad too. So they thought they were dying. And Jesus wakes up, calms the storm, says, where's your faith? But what I'd like to focus in before we begin to read today is this other little thing, and maybe part of the fear the disciples felt was where they were going. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side of the sea. And on the other side was a place that Jewish men did not go. It was a place called, the place where they landed was known as the Decapolis. It was a Gentile country of 10 individual Gentile states. Gentiles to Jewish men were known as unclean. So Jesus just gives this big speech. I want you to just absorb this for a second before we begin to read this text. Jesus just gives this big speech about how he is the light of the world and we're to take his gospel and it's going to grow and it's going to stretch forth and we're going to put it on a lampstand. We're not going to hide it under a basket and it's going to advance and it's going to grow and it's going to reach a harvest. And then he says, now come on, we're going to the other side. To where the fishermen get in, okay, Jesus, because you say, but they're going to a place where they know is unclean. And they almost die trying to get there. Just let the humor and irony of God sink in. You got 12 guys, Jewish men, who are going to a place they normally would not go. And a huge storm, in a time when storms don't normally happen at night, comes upon them where and it almost kills them. How many of you are superstitious in the room? This is not a good omen, right? 12 guys going somewhere they don't want to go, almost being killed by a storm. And then we read this narrative. And without further ado, let's get in. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Now, there's a lot of little areas right here in the Decapolis, and some want to fight over where they actually landed. But actually, I believe that there's a little land, right? Because the Gerasenes and Gadara and other places, they're kind of off the shore. But there's one little fishing village named Caruth that's right there, and people from the Gadarenes are there, and people from Gennesaret is there. So it's not a village in the sense where it has its own government and its own rules. It's got lots of people coming from lots of different places that say where it is. So in local fishing economy, you ask one person, "Where am I?" He's like, "Oh, we're Gadarenes," and you ask another guy, "Oh, we're from Gennesaret." And so there can be some confusion, especially before the map making world really took off. And these are just local fishermen trying to get out from the inner cities to closer to where they make their living, which is why there's some confusion about where this actually is. But for sure, no matter where it was in the country of Decapolis. So Jesus and his men, they make it to the other side of the sea after a strong rebuke about the disciples not having faith. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately, all right, so they're somewhere immediately. Jesus steps out of the boat, and immediately there met him out of the tombs, underline that, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him and crying out with a loud voice. Let me just stop and paint a beautiful little picture. You got 12 burly seasoned fishermen. Jesus is taking them somewhere they don't want to go. It's a place that from their culture and from their perspective is unclean. One of the worst things in the Jewish mind was to be unclean before God. It was one of the worst things that could ever happen to a Jewish man or a Jewish woman. And there was all these rituals and rules and rites and 7 days of washing and all these rituals and cleansing paraphernalia in the Jewish culture to keep God's people clean. So they're going somewhere that is one of the most detrimental places they could ever go, a place that could potentially make them unclean because it's an unclean place. On the way there, the storm comes. It's fierce. It's at night. It's peculiar. It's spooky. We're going somewhere we don't want to go. We're going somewhere that can make us unclean before God. And this fierce storm is coming down. This has got to be a sign. We should not go this way. Of course, Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. Don't you care about us? And the whole, we won't rehash all that. The storm doesn't kill them. They finally get to this unclean place, this place of the Gentiles. And what happened? What's the first thing? Immediately, the Bible says. Again, put yourself in the position of one of these Jewish men. You don't want to be unclean. You don't want to go to a place that's unclean. But as soon as you get there, because Jesus is leading you there, as soon as you get there, immediately Jesus' foot hits the ground and this guy comes running out of the tombs. Just so we're clear, death in the Jewish mind makes you unclean. This guy, if you touch a dead body in Jewish culture, you have to go outside of your camp for 7 days. You have to go through a process of becoming clean again. There are rules in place. As soon as they step into this unclean land, a guy who lives among the dead comes running at them. Please see the humor. I mean, some of you are laughing. I'm glad because there's a lot of humor here. I mean, this is like a Monty Python skit. My son's laughing. He's like, yeah, a little Python. This man who lives among the dead comes running at them. And he's not just going, "Hey guys, what's up? Welcome." He's shouting. He's crying out. He probably has some remnants of some chains that he's broke. He's running out of the tombs like a madman. Here is an unclean man with an unclean spirit running mad out of an unclean place among the unclean dead, running at the disciples as fast as he can. I mean, if you're Peter, right? If you're one of these disciples getting out of the, you're not getting out of the boat. You're, Jesus, get back in here. We've got to get out of here. I'm talking the hair on the back of their necks is, however long their hair is, it's sticking straight out. This is not a good situation. But it begs the question. Jesus is not scared to take his disciples to places where they do not want to go. Jesus is not afraid to make his disciples uncomfortable. And in this day, in this culture, I can't think of another way how Jesus could possibly make them more uncomfortable. Doug, not even an amen from you. It's quiet. There you are. It's quiet in here. So this man comes running at them. The cities around have tried to chain this guy. They've tried to subdue him. They've tried to impose law, impose what's right upon him. But nothing can restrain this guy. He is the epitome. And here's the picture that Mark is painting. And by the way, Mark, remember, he's just the facts. Look how much length is in this text. Mark really wants his readers to understand something here. Usually Mark's three or four sentences, and then it's on to the next topic. Here, we've got a lot of text. This is the epitome of uncleanness. And we're fixing to find out that this man also, there's tombs he lives in, and then there's a pig farm right here. So he lives next to an unclean animal in the Jewish mind. It's awesome. There is so many unclean factors here that you can't possibly put them all into a grid and understand what these guys must have felt like on this shore at this moment. This is the worst place you could ever be as a Jewish man. I love it. How many of you, Jesus has taken you there already? The rest of you, get ready. If you hang around, you're going with us. No one had strength. Where am I? Verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, there's two things I want to talk about here quickly. Number one is simply this. And one of the greatest things that's happened in the last 200 years of archaeology and study and men going to foreign countries and really studying the civilizations and doing all that anthropological work, what we know is even in polytheistic societies, even in people groups who believe in many gods, like the Gentiles would have believed in many gods, even in those cultures, there's usually a god that lives on the other side of the mountain that doesn't get talked about a whole lot. That is the Most High God. So even in polytheistic cultures, they're still really monotheistic, because somewhere out there they believe there's a god over all the other gods. So please add that to your repertoire when you're talking to the skeptics about monotheism and how can there only be one right. Well, actually, everybody has believed that in most of your polytheistic cultures as well. That was for four of you. Now let's get to something a little more accessible. When they saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, crying out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Isn't it amazing? Now, we've already seen an interaction with Jesus and a demon-possessed person in Mark. Isn't it amazing that the demons within this person already know Jesus has never been here. The disciples had not been here. This is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This is the dark side of the moon, if you're a Pink Floyd fan. That was nice. I liked that. Three people got up and left. Secular music. You're having a good time. I like that. Appreciate that. The demons know exactly who Jesus is. And now here's the thing, because it seems contrary. It seems like the demons would say something like this. Hey, this is just some other guy. Nobody listened to this guy. This guy's a nobody. He's a crazy man. It seems like the demons would try to not help Jesus by correctly identifying him. But the demons do exactly the opposite. And this goes back, and we've talked about this a little bit before, but let me just kind of expound on this, because this still happens today. This goes all the way back to creation. The demons know they've got no hope in overpowering Jesus. And they even know the mission of Jesus. They know a day is coming where their free reign and their free lunch is going to be over, where they're going to be bound and thrown into what Revelation calls the pit. Have you come to torment us before our time? The demons know exactly who Jesus is and the power that Jesus has. Their only hope, and this is ancient tradition that begins back in Genesis, in creation, where God creates and gives Adam authority to name the animals. And all throughout, when Jacob's wrestling with the angel later on in Genesis, he won't let the angel go. He said, give me your name. I won't let you go until I have your name. Because there's this understanding of if you can name something properly, there's an authority, there's a power that you can have over it. And this is the beginning of science. This is, we still do this today when someone is sick. What do doctors do? They get in there and they try to find out exactly what it is and give it a name so that we can know what we're dealing with and then use authority and use power and resources and create medicines to work against it. This is still something that happens today. So the demons are trying this one shot they think they may have to properly name Jesus, and maybe they can have some kind of authority over them. Of course, it never works for them. For he was saying to him, and this is the words of Jesus now to this man, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? So here's what happens. This guy comes running up crazy. Jesus is like, get out of him. And they're going, you can't do this before our time. Are you going to punish us like this before our time? So Jesus looks at the demon-possessed man and goes, what is your name? Flips it around on him. He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. So this unclean man living in an unclean place has not just one demon residing within him, but legion. In the Roman army, a legion was 5,600 soldiers. But in the popular parlance of the day, it just means a great host. A name or a number that I keep running into in different comedies is about a thousand demons living in this man. We are legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. Jews couldn't eat pigs. Pigs are unclean. A great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. And so he, being Jesus, gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. I don't want to spend too much time here. The pigs didn't run into the sea because demons don't like water and the pigs wanted to drown the demons. Some of you may have heard that in sermons past. That is not true. But we do have to answer some questions here if we're honest. Because it seems that Jesus allowed the demons to go where they wanted to go. And it seems like Jesus didn't mind the pigs losing their lives on behalf of these demons. Now that is going to sit wrong with some people. It sits wrong with a lot of people. But the point is, and please don't miss the point, the point is that Jesus values the life of this one unclean man more than he values the lives of 2,000 pigs. That is a true statement. Now let me say this quickly, and some of you are going to hate me for it, but just have mercy and grace on me, okay? Somebody go back to the past, somebody in the back, Zoran, run up and get one of those orphan cards off that passion table. Hurry, quick, man. We're on a timeline here. People are getting bored right now when nothing's being said. Thank you, brother. I love you. Everybody give it up for Zoran. Here's the only thing I want to say to you. I want you to love animals. I want you to care about animals. If you have enough money to pay $2,500 a month for pet insurance, have pet insurance. More power to you. I tell my kids all the time, something happens to Cooper, we love this dog, but I've seen Old Yeller, I know how this works. I'm not paying $2,000. See, some of you, see, here's the faith. Some of you are ready to walk up and leave right now. Mercy, love me through this, okay? Love me through this. We should all love animals, care for animals. Nobody should hurt any animals at any time, anywhere, any place. But let me just say this. Somebody's laughing over here. It's making me a little uneasy. Mankind is made in the image and in the likeness of God. There is an inherent value and dignity that a human being has that an animal does not. And we live in this crazy world where we take the lives of animals and we put them equal with humans, and sometimes we even put them above. So let me just say this. Maybe you're on a limited income, and maybe you've seen those Sarah McLachlan commercials late at night. I'm going Jim Gaffigan here for those of you who have heard. If you have seen, I will remember you, and the stray cat looks into the... Right? If you're giving $25 to the APSCA, whatever that organization is that helps, their mission is to help every stray cat in America, praise God. Praise God for that. I'm not knocking. But what I'm saying is, here's a beautiful little girl, Mate. She's a human being. She doesn't have parents. If she does have them, they're in prison and she is left on her own. She has no one to love her except for some tias who work part-time in the orphanage and groups like us who come to make sure she can have Christmas. If you're given to save animals and you're not doing anything to help real human beings, hopefully God has blessed you where you can do both. But if you can only do one, this happens first. This happens first. Because this is an image bearer of God. Dignity, value, worth found here that is not. Jesus is okay with sacrificing 2,000 animals for one man to be made whole, for one man to be made clean. This is what the text says. It may rub some the wrong way, but we don't change. What do I say all the time? If the text says something we don't like, we don't try to change the text. We change our minds. God cares more about people. He wants us to care more about people. Because people are the image bearers of God. It's funny. I can preach on hell all day long. I start talking about animals, I get a little nervous. That tells you something about the culture we live in. It really does. Whoever would have thought that would be one of the hard-hitting... Send to the pigs. Where are we? Numbering about 2. Okay, verse 14. The herdsmen, I'm doing really good today, I think. Yep. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city. All right, so the people watching these pigs, they're, what the, right? What they run into the city and they're telling everybody. And so the people start coming out to see what's going on, what happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there clothed. So evidently he's naked. Nobody can control him, tame him. He was naked. Now he's clothed. He's in his right mind. And what's their response? Same response that the disciples had in the boat in the storm. Fear. I want you to get this, and I want you to understand this and process this. When you're dealing with God, fear's not a bad response. When you're the disciples in a boat scared for your life and you're there because he told you to be there, you're afraid and you're looking at him going, where are you? Why aren't you doing that? I'm here because of you. There's a fear. And when you're people who don't know anything about the God of the Bible who are coming on the scene and they see a man who was nuts, clothed and in his right mind and sane, where there was uncleanness, there is now cleanness and wholeness. They're looking at Jesus and they're afraid of him. Because they tried to chain this guy. They tried to use the law of the land on this guy to subdue this guy. They tried everything they could think of to bring wholeness, to bring safety, because this guy was so crazy and so unclean with this legion of demons within him. So when they see him whole and in his right mind, they're afraid of Jesus. You've heard me quote this. I'll quote it again. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you're dealing with the God of the Bible, so many times when we read the Bible and in theological circles, we try to build these neat little categories. We try to tame the God of the Bible and make him try to fit into human understanding. I'm beyond that, just so we're clear. After 20 years of studying this book, he still surprises me. I realize now more than ever, even though he's given us his word and it's a revelation of himself, I can't use his word to tame him. I can't use his word to manipulate him. He's the God of the universe. The proper response from me to him is to have a holy reverence for who he is and what he does. And those who had seen it, verse 16, described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Some people say, well, they're just mad because they lost 2,000 pigs. I don't think so. I think when they look at Jesus and this legion character that they knew had saw, had tried to subdue, this man that they could hear every night out in the tombs crying out like an animal, when they saw the power that Jesus had even over a man like legion, they were so afraid of him. They were so uncomfortable in his presence. They just wanted him to go. Now watch this, because the man possessed by legion, he has a totally different response. The people on the outside looking in, just go, Jesus, just get out of here. We don't want this kind of stuff happening, this kind of power. It makes us uncomfortable. But not so with this man. Watch what he does. They began to beg Jesus to leave. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. So you got all these people begging Jesus to leave, but you got this one guy who's now whole and clean going, begging Jesus, I don't want to go with you. Let me follow. Let me go wherever you go. I want to go. That's salvation, right? You and I, we've experienced that. You can sit down in little groups of people at school or at lunch or in the office place, and you can talk. You start talking about Jesus. You can see people start going, "This politics and religion. We don't talk about that in the office." they start getting uncomfortable, and they're like, well, let's just put that on the side, because people don't want to have to make a decision. They just want to be out of the freakiness. But not somebody that's met Jesus. Not somebody that's been changed by Jesus. Not somebody that's been made whole, been made clean by Jesus. He's going, let me go with you wherever it is. I will leave home. I will leave everything I know. Just let me follow you. Now watch this, though, because this is kind of, this is interesting. And he did not permit him. Jesus did not allow this man to come with him. And here's one of those things, you can't put God in a box. Jesus obviously loves this man. He's freed him. He's made him whole. He's made him clean. But he has a different plan for this guy than his 12 disciples. The 12 disciples, they're going to come with me. I've made them leave home and leave family, and they're going to follow me because I have a plan for them. They're going to build the church in my absence. But you, I'm not going to allow you to come with me. Here's what Jesus tells him to do. Go home to your friends. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You know, I kind of have an experience like this guy. Some of you know my story and some of you do not, but when I got saved, 6 months later, I was in full-time ministry. There wasn't this long engagement where I just got to kind of hang out and watch and read and learn. And I kind of got thrust right into evangelism. And some of you may not know this, but I have actually preached or taught in more than half the states in our country. Which is, praise God for that opportunity as a young man. I look back on it now and I kind of think, how crazy, God, are you to let a guy like me go and do that? Because I didn't know jack. All I know is what Pastor Steve Youngren said a couple weeks ago. It's Jesus, dude. That was the extent of my theological training. I was this way and now I'm this way, and it's because of Jesus. Do not underestimate the power of your testimony. Jesus does not. He tells this man who is now made clean, I don't have time to bring you along with me. I'm taking these guys. We're going to go start in Jerusalem. I want you to go ahead and start right here in the Decapolis. Go and tell all your friends what the Lord has done for you, the mercy that he has shown. Mercy, the biblical definition and picture of mercy is God's pity on the wretched who cannot save themselves. Go tell everyone, all your friends and everyone you know, what the Lord has done. And so this man is obedient and he goes and does that. And here's the crazy way my mind works. I kind of wonder, what did God do with this guy? Right? No book of the Bible is written. We don't have Acts Squared Part 2, the man legion and the miracles that God did through him in the Decapolis. We don't have any notes, so it's speculation at best, so I won't belabor the point. But one thing I do know, Jesus changed this guy's life and sent him off on mission to share what the Lord had done for him. Now, in closing, there's a couple of things I just want you to be thinking about. Number one, when you read the Bible, and some of you, you're in Revelation now, right? Because everybody's doing that. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. That's a bad sign. It's a bad sign. We're almost finished up with the New Testament in 90 days. We're in the last month. You're reading Revelation. There are things you read about in the Bible that make you uncomfortable, yes? There are things when you read the Bible that bring conviction into your life, yes? Yes? Embrace those things. If you're already in Revelation, you've been reading the Bible since January with us, and you've not put the book down for a moment and gone, that's hard, then you're just glazing over the words. You're not really reading it. Because this book is the anvil by which God hammers upon us and makes us his righteous people of God. So when you feel that uncomfort, when you feel that tension, when you feel that conviction, it's not condemnation. It's not to punish you. It's not to hurt you. It's to help you grow. It's conviction. There's a difference. Embrace that. Embrace it. Jesus, know that the God who loves you and saves you is absolutely, not only is he okay, his desire is to take you places that make you uncomfortable. Because it is those places where the light of the gospel needs to shine, and you are the ambassador he has chosen. There is nobody so unclean that Jesus won't go and minister. Some of you are questions I get all the time because we're this Bible reading church, and what the Bible calls sin, we call sin. And people come up to me all the time. I got somebody in my family that's this, or somebody in my family that's that. What do I do? Look, you don't become theology professor numero uno. Do not do that with a person who doesn't love Jesus. Because they don't care what Jesus says until they love him. You know what you do? You don't shy away. You don't run away. You don't go hide in a closet. You embrace. Do you want to know how I treat people? Who, and some of you, this may be surprising to you because maybe you see me up here preaching God's word and I have this authority because God's word is authoritative and I'm saying what God's already said. So maybe you see me as this kind of hard, bring the hammer down kind of guy. But when you see me with real people in real situations, that is not who I am. I am trying to be like Jesus. What does Jesus do? He goes to the unclean. What does he do there? Here's what I do there. Maybe this will help you. I put my arm around people just like I do around you in this room on Sunday morning. I try not to make distinctions when I'm out there with my personal family, with our families together, out in the neighborhood, wherever I find myself. And there are people who are not like me. I don't go, I don't know if I can hang out with you. I mean, I read the Bible, so you're kind of freaking me out with what you're doing. And hey, man, what's going on? What are you into? Let's talk. That's how you treat people. That's how you treat people. Don't be scared when you find yourself in a situation around people who the Bible calls unclean, who the Bible calls sinners. And don't go in there don't have a Bible this big and this bigger. The Lord doth say he'll fire upon you. Because that's not what Jesus does. Jesus loves and Jesus changes people's lives. And then people care about what Jesus says. They're not going to care beforehand. So your job is to love God and then to love other people. Don't make it harder than you have to. It's not that difficult. Don't be scared. Don't feel like you're doing something wrong if you're sitting beside somebody who has an opposite view of what God says about anything. Love that person. And through your love, and listen, we see these examples in the Bible all the time. We talked about the sons of thunder a couple weeks ago, didn't we? I'm going to tell you again, just real quick. James and John were called the sons of thunder. These were hardcore, hammer-down guys. And in the beginning, when they first started following Jesus and people didn't respond well to Jesus, they tried to call fire down from heaven. By the end of John's life, he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's talking more about loving people and about God's love for people than any other. He's called the apostle of love. He talks more about love than anything else. And he started out this fiery, I want to kill people in the name of God. This is my weapon to use to hurt people. Love people. Go to where people are and love them there. And when Jesus changes their lives, then say, hey, let's sit down. Let's go through Mark together. Begin to read the Bible with them, and you allow Jesus to change them. Don't be scared about Jesus leading you into uncomfortable situations. I had a guy, and this was about 6 months ago, he said, He said, man, I got invited to go out to the beach. They've got a boat, and I want to go. I think I'd have a good time, but there are some people here who are, and you insert whatever you think, what the worst thing in your head that you could think of being around somebody is. You just put that there. But they're like this, should I go? I looked at him as straight as I look at you. Yes. What better place for the light of Jesus Christ to shine? What better place? Some of you already are going, whew, that's uncomfortable. It is. But Jesus isn't scared to take you there. Jesus isn't scared to take you there. And the fruit that happens because you're obedient and you went there. Remember, Jesus, where's your faith? How long am I going to have to be around you? Where's your faith? Brings his disciples here. A guy's life gets transformed. And what happens? The kingdom of God continues to grow. Go and tell everybody you know. It's the power of our testimony God uses to branch out the kingdom, to grow the kingdom. We need more testimonies. But we can't have more testimonies if new people aren't hearing the gospel. And new people don't hear the gospel unless we go to where they are. Father in heaven, I love you. I pray that you would free your people from every noose around their necks that is not from you. God, I pray that you would embolden your people. Fill us full. Every person in this room, fill us full of your Holy Spirit so that we can be witnesses of you. So that we can boldly proclaim you and love on other people in your name. Help us, raise us up, take us into uncomfortable territory so that your light may not be hidden under a basket, but so that we can be put you on a lampstand and let you give light to all who are in the vicinity. We are your people. May we function as your people. And in Jesus' name we all said, amen.